All right. Good morning to you all. It's good to see you here. And you'll find that the last song that we sang was just perfectly fitting for the message this morning. So I trust that the message this morning will encourage you. We're looking at John chapter 13. So if you turn there with me in your Bibles, that'd be fantastic. And we're going to be focusing on verses 1 through to 17. And you remember from last time that I mentioned to you that the start of John chapter 13 marks the end of Jesus' public ministry, but also the beginning of his private, intimate, and close and personal ministry to his own disciples. It's there that he's about to go to the cross. We have the upper room discussion, the betrayal, and all sorts of things begin to take place in a very closed and private and intimate way. And it's here that we find Jesus talking to his disciples. And it's very interesting because he himself knows that in a few very short moments, he himself is going to be crucified. He's going to die. He's going to raise from the dead and go and return to be with the Father. So obviously, that which he's going to tell his disciples is obviously very, very important. And that is what we're looking at this morning. It's the encounter of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And really, you want to think about this for a moment. What is it that Jesus is calling them to do? And it's very clear from Scripture that the disciples who would later become the apostles of the church had a very, very important mission. They had a very important task to do. They were going to be called to do and be certain things which was essentially beyond them, a very, very difficult task. And Jesus this morning and in our passage gets them to the point where they realize that there's one primarily important thing that they have to grasp, and that is this. They have to become selfless servants. They have to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ if they're to carry out the ministry that he's called them to do. They have to be selfless servants. Now you could ask, why is that necessary? Why is that so important that Jesus teaches them this lesson right now, just before he's about to leave them and just before they're about to start their ministry? Why is that so fundamentally important? Well, the scriptures say, Ephesians 2:20, that the apostles themselves are the foundation of the church, along with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. They're going to suffer much, we know that, from reading the book of Acts. They're going to be an example of humility for everyone to follow. They're going to be focused on others, selfless in every way. And they are to us, and they will be to everyone, the embodiment of what it means to take up your cross daily, following Christ. They are men who deny themselves, who they regard their own interests and the interests of others as being more important than their own. And I want to show you this from 1 Corinthians 4. Just want to give you a picture and an insight into who these men were going to become. 1 Corinthians 4, it's really the apostles calling. It says there in verse 1, "This is how one should regard us," this is Paul talking, "as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Then down in verses 9 through to 13, he says, "For I think that God has exhibited us as apostles, as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we've become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You were held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things." So that's the calling which awaited these men. And Jesus knew that. He had to get them to the place where they were ready and capable and able to take on that sort of a role and a task. They had to be changed internally. They had to become selfless in every way, broken men. And it's interesting how pain and affliction have a way of destroying the love of self. They have a way of purifying. You know, we see that in the church. When persecution comes, when hardship comes, those who aren't serious about living for the Lord tend to walk away and filter out. But those who are true have their faith made stronger. 2 Corinthians 4 has it's a parallel passage, and I'll just read that for a moment as well. Verses 7 to 11 of 2 Corinthians 4, again, it highlights this truth that Paul's trying to paint for us. Verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." You see, to be what Christ was calling them to be, they had to be transformed. They had to have the heart of a servant. Because if they didn't, they would take and they wouldn't give. They would be proud, not humble. They would be haughty and not broken. They would be lords and not servants of all. They would not endure hostility for the gospel, but would be self-serving and self-protecting. That's obvious, isn't it? They would become just like the Pharisees, we might say, loving the praise of man rather than the praise of God. And everything that the Lord was not, they would become unless they were broken, unless they learnt to become humble servants of God, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. So we could say that they had to change. It's pretty obvious, they had to change. And the reality is, the same is true for us. We have to change. We don't come pre-programmed and pre-wired to all of a sudden at the moment of salvation be completely selfless and super servants of the Lord. It doesn't work that way, does it? And I wish it did. But it doesn't work that way. Someone, you know, once said to me that you know if you're a servant by the way that you respond when you're treated like one. That's true, isn't it? That's very true. You know that you're a servant by the way that you respond when you're treated like one. And the reality is, and we all know this too well, the propensity of our own hearts is to be self-serving. We don't naturally want to give and put self aside. We naturally want to be served rather than to serve. And we notice this particularly when we get nothing back from it, when there's nothing in it for us, or when what we get back is only hatred or persecution, or maybe a lack of gratitude. So we would say that to be able to live a self-sacrificing, Christ-exalting life requires us to be servant-hearted. We too must become selfless servants. So let's turn to John chapter 13 and take a look at this. Verse 1, it begins by saying, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your love. We want to thank you for your grace and your compassion. Lord, we want to pray and ask, particularly this morning, as we understand the significance of that which you've called us to be and do, to be servants of yours, to serve one another in humility, just as the Lord Jesus Christ served his people, his disciples, and just as he went to the cross and paid the ultimate price for our sin, willingly, graciously, and out of love. May we too be servants of yours who take hold of these truths and become completely selfless in every way. May we love like your Son loved, and may we be like him more and more. I pray that you'll impress these truths upon our hearts and that you'll grant to us grace. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, it's interesting, isn't it? You probably know as well as I do that it's those moments in life which tend to shock us, which tend to either scare us or they're new and they're amazing, they startle us. They're those moments which become memorable. You know, we all think back to 9/11. We all think about where we were when we first heard the news about what had happened. Or maybe you think of Princess Diana's death. I was at Caribbean Gardens when that happened. I can still remember it. We all have these triggers that remind us of certain events. Some of you may have even seen the first man landing on the moon on TV. We all have those memorable events. And it's interesting because this encounter here between Jesus and his disciples is a memorable moment for them. It has shock value. It is something that would have stuck in their minds forever. We tend to read it, and for us, it's common news. We understand this, and it doesn't surprise or shock us. But this would have completely shocked them. This is, to them, an unforgettable memory. So this morning, we're going to look at three vitally important lessons which will compel us to live as servants of Jesus Christ. These truths which would have been etched in the memories of the disciples, Lord willing, will be etched in our own memories. So the first vitally important lesson from Jesus is that an unforgettable act will compel us to be selfless servants. An unforgettable act will compel us to be selfless servants. And as I said, you know, we have a tendency to remember things which are startling, encounters, events, things which take us by surprise. We tend to forget words more than we do actions. That which is outlandish or scandalous or bold or brave or whatever it may be gets stuck in our minds. We never forget what we've seen or heard. And that is exactly what is going on here. Look at verse 1. It says there, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So this is the setting. This is the night of the betrayal and the arrest. Jesus says there that his hour had come. His plan was nearly complete, nearly finished. The plan of God was now entering into its final stage. It's interesting there, it says that John makes the point regarding Jesus that he loved his own until the end. They are those in John 10:29 that the Father has given to the Son as a love gift. He loved them all the way to the end. Verse 2, setting the scene here, it says, during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God. So here we have the whole setting and the whole scene. John is painting the picture. He's I guess, essentially getting us into the mind of Jesus. He's helping us to see the situation from Jesus' perspective. Betrayal is imminent. Satan has already put it into the mind of Judas to betray Jesus. Jesus knows wholeheartedly that the Father's plan is going to be fulfilled. There is no doubt in his mind. Everything's going according to schedule. There are no surprises. Things aren't taking a detour off the pathway to God's plan. Jesus can face the moment because his future is certain. He knows what is going to happen. But what about the disciples? Put yourself in their shoes. Put yourself in the shoes of the disciples. They had no idea about what was going on, did they? They didn't understand that Judas was about to betray Jesus. That really didn't click with them that Jesus was about to be crucified. They had no concept of a suffering servant. Jesus, in their minds, is about to be exalted, about to be lifted up and made king at any moment. He was their Lord and teacher. He was preeminent in their minds. He was rightfully exalted. He was rightfully followed and loved and called Lord and Saviour. The disciples' greatest concern at this point in time was the pecking order. It was who was second in charge, who ranked just under Jesus. What was the order? Who was greater than the other one? These disciples were not expecting what was about to happen in verse 4 onwards. They were not expecting it. It's interesting because you think of the situation. Think of what was going on there. Typically, if you met for a meal in an ancient setting like this, you would go to a certain person's house, that certain person would have a servant, and it was that servant's job to wash the people's feet because they wore sandals, they laid down at the table with their feet pointing out, their heads pointing in, their feet wearing sandals got dirty and dusty, so the servant had to wash the feet of the guests. It was a lowly job. No one wanted to do it. It was a humbling task. John the Baptist, you remember he spoke of Jesus. He said, I'm not worthy to untie his sandal straps. So here you get a picture of John wanting to humble himself, comparing himself to Jesus, saying, I'm so unworthy that I'm not even worthy to be a servant to wash his feet. So the meal's about to begin. Feet are dirty. Feet are unwashed. There's no servant present. There's no one to do the washing. They all know it, don't they? They all know it. They're probably looking at each other, and not one of them is willing to get up and assume the role of a servant to wash the other's feet. We know from Luke that the disciples also had a dispute, even after this encounter. The disciples were arguing over who among them was the greatest. We know that from Scripture. So there's this argument going on in their minds. No one is willing to move. There's probably an awkward silence. They're probably all looking at each other and weighing each other up. Probably one is looking at the other thinking, well, I think he should probably go and do this because he's probably not as highly esteemed amongst the group as this one is. But everyone knows what needs to happen. And all the while, their thinking is regarding Jesus, that he's not even in the equation. He's never going to be one who should even be seated to go and wash people's feet. That's out of the question. Yet Jesus is about to do something for them, which they will never forget. Look at verse 4. He rose and he laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And as I said, you know what? That is not foreign to us. And we hear that story. We've probably heard it from this age, since we were young, if we've been in the church. We know the story. It doesn't have the shock value. But for the disciples, this would have been a startling shock. Number one, the Lord was exalted in their minds, and no one like Jesus should have ever taken the role of a servant like that. And not only that, but they would have been thinking that he was going to be raised as king. He was going to be chief amongst the Jewish people, and not just the Jewish people, but the entire world. He was going to be the one who would rule the world with a rod of iron, injustice and equity. And all of a sudden, Jesus stands up and does what no one else is willing to do. This encounter, they would never forget. This would be memorable. It's an act that they would never forget. For the disciples, this would have been humbling. This would have been very humbling. This would have been shameful. And again, it would have been an unforgettable memory. So this act ought to compel us to become servants of all. It ought to stick in our minds. We ought to never forget what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Here is the picture. Here is the story. Here is the incident. Do not forget it. That is the first lesson from Jesus. It's a picture lesson that we ought not to forget. It's an act that we ought never forget. But the second vitally important lesson from Jesus is that an unforgettable truth will compel us to be selfless servants. An unforgettable truth. So here we have, and it's amazing how John has done this, and Jesus has done this. Here we have a theological truth pinned to an unforgettable act of selflessness. You see this? He's got their attention. He's done something that they'll never forget. And now he's going to give them truth to attach to that so they never forget the truth as well. Verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Peter seemed to be the one who was most spiritually sensitive. He understood that it wasn't right. Jesus, above all, should not be doing this. He's outraged when the Lord comes to him, and he can't bear to see this happen. Jesus replies in verse 7, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Similar to the triumphal entry in John 12, Jesus makes the point that you do not understand, but after I am raised, you will understand. Jesus also made the point in John 2 about the temple. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And again, the inference is you do not understand now, but after I am raised, you will understand. It will all make sense. But Jesus presents him with an unforgettable truth, which ultimately really only makes sense post-Calvary. Post-Calvary. Once they are filled, post-Pentecost actually, once they are filled with the Holy Spirit, it'll only make sense to them then. Verse 8, Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." He wants the whole job done. Everything, wash me entirely. Because he can't help, he doesn't want to be apart from Jesus in any way at all. Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean." So what is this truth that is unforgettable? What is the lesson that Jesus is trying to give them which will help them to become sacrificial servants of his? Well, the point of washing here is with reference to spiritual cleansing from sin. That's the lesson. That's the point. He's talking about being washed and cleansed, being saved, having the filth of sin washed away. And it's interesting because many in church history have used this encounter to describe the two types of forgiveness that occur. The two types are this. The first is judicial. The second is what's called familial. Judicial being that encounter that we have when we're born again, when we confess our sins and we're saved. All of our sins, as Andy mentioned, past, present and future, are forgiven in Christ. We're washed, we're cleansed. God the Father looks down and sees that we are not guilty. That is judicial forgiveness. That's Ephesians 1:7, where it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." Familial forgiveness, on the other hand, is a little bit different. That's what we have in 1 John 1:9, where we're told that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The best way to understand that is in connection here with the family. So you understand that my son is my son. He's born that way. He's in the family. His sin against me in day-to-day life will not cause him to cease from being my son. He'll always be my son, even though we're in a relationship and we sin against each other and there's a momentary tension between us because of what sin has done. He'll never cease to be my son. Yet there still needs to be forgiveness and confession of sin between us to restore the relationship. There isn't a ceasing of sonship and father-son relationship going on, but there's a tension between us because of what sin has done. And that is what we're talking about here with regards to familial forgiveness. Judicially, we're forgiven. That'll never be changed. That can't be altered. Yet the day-to-day sin that you and I commit against the Lord, we need to seek forgiveness from because it hampers our relationship with him in an intimate way. So what we've got here is a physical reality to explain a spiritual truth. He says, just as a person who is bathed is clean and only needs to wash his feet, so too the one who is washed through the forgiveness of sins has had his sins, past, present and future, paid for. So to be bathed and to be wholly clean is the idea of having all of your sins paid for. That's the judicial forgiveness. The feet side of things, the feet get dirty every moment of the day and they need to be washed every day. That's the 1 John 1:9 side of forgiveness, the familial forgiveness. See that? That's what he's getting at. That's what he's trying to teach us here. He's saying to Peter, you've already been cleansed. You've already been forgiven, past, present and future. You need to come to me and have your feet washed, forgiven daily through cleansing. So he only needs to wash his feet, which is symbolic of forgiveness from our God. And that's a reality that we need to understand. Consistent with his theology, Jesus goes on and he says to his disciples, and you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who it was who was to betray him. That's why he said, not all of you are clean. You see, Judas was the betrayer. He was the enemy of Christ. He wasn't born again. He wasn't saved. He wasn't judicially forgiven. He wasn't washed. He wasn't clean. That's the point of the passage. The reality is that we are all forgiven much. That's true, isn't it? We're all forgiven much. And we could say that it's either because we don't know just how much we're forgiven, or we don't allow the word to illuminate our hearts. It's not a question of being forgiven a little or forgiven a lot. We're all forgiven a lot at salvation, an insurmountable amount. And I would say this, that if ever a truth would motivate us to be selfless servants, it's this one. It's knowing just how much we've been washed and cleansed and forgiven. There's that passage in Scripture which says, whoever is forgiven much loves much, and whoever is forgiven little loves little. When we understand just how much we've been cleansed, just how much we've been washed and forgiven, that we're already clean because of what Christ has done, this ought to dramatically change us. When we've received mercy and grace and forgiveness and love, compassion, adoption, protection, when that truly sinks into our hearts and our heads and we're compelled and convinced of that, we become the most dedicated, devoted to our Lord. There ought to be nothing that we hold back from him when those truths grab hold of us. And think of the disciples. You know, if all of this was only ever going to make sense post-Calvary, think of them at the moment when their eyes were open, when all of a sudden they understood what Jesus had done for them on the cross. All of these truths in here, the encounter of the washing of the feet, this memorable act, this cleansing, this is what would have changed them. This is what would have made them dramatically different. This encounter here, knowing that they'd been forgiven, knowing that they'd been washed, that sin no longer has a hold over them. This is what changed them from battling with self-exaltation and self-love. This is what changed them into men who were willingly to lay down their lives for Christ every moment of the day and also in an ultimate final way. This is what changed them. So we have a mission. We have a responsibility. What is it? It's to preach the gospel to ourselves every moment of the day. To never forget that we too have been cleansed, that we have been washed. This changes how we view life. This changes how we view our Lord. This fills us with love and joy and grace. This motivated the disciples and it will motivate us as well. This will help us to be selfless. Let's take a look at the next lesson. The third vitally important lesson from Jesus is that an unforgettable calling will compel us to be selfless servants. An unforgettable calling. Verse 12 says, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right,
for so I am.
So Jesus appeals to their understanding of who he is to them. Teacher and Lord is really a way of expressing that the rightful place of Jesus is exactly there. It's that honored place. It's that exalted position where they look to him and love him and adore him in every way. And Jesus goes on and he logically unfolds the thinking on this matter. Verse 14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. So we have the, prior to these verses, the last point we just looked at, we have the theological truth behind the washing. Now we have almost the practical outworking of a principle of servantship. By the way, foot washing is only mentioned in one other place in Scripture outside of the Gospels. It's 1 Timothy 5. It's not an ordinance of the church, as some may think. It's not an ordinance of the church. The principle here is humble, selfless service to one another. That's what Jesus is calling for. He's not calling us to meet once a year to wash one another's feet. He's calling us to live this out on a moment-by-moment, daily basis. Because washing someone's foot, it's served as an example. It's the lowest, most despised, yet necessary act used by Jesus here to impress a truth upon the disciples so that they understand what it means to be a servant. He's used this as an example. Philippians 2, 1 to 8, and turn there with me if you will. Here, Paul uses these wonderful words to convey this same truth. Philippians 2, verse 1 says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So he's calling there for unity in thoughts. And we could ask, what kind of thoughts, what kind of thinking are we to be united on? Well, he goes on and he says in verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So there's the heart of a servant. He's to be others-focused, self-denying, self-setting aside in order to love and serve others. He's to regard others as being more important than himself. And then in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves. And here's Jesus set up as an example for us to follow. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or a thing to be held onto, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Romans 12:10 reiterates similar words, that we're called to look to Christ's example, but we're also called to outdo one another in showing honor. Selfless servants is what we are called to be. But we're to look to Christ's example. But back to John 13, Jesus goes on in verse 16 and says, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So we could say that if Jesus is the creator and sustainer of the whole universe, if he has showed us by his example that his own service and love has no boundaries or limitations, then it's just logical that ours ought not to have any boundaries or limitations. We ought not to have any conditions upon how it is that we will serve. And the reality is, this is what we're called to. We're called to follow him. We're called to be servants just as he was a servant. And I want to say this, that if you haven't got this, if this is not woven into your character, then it is impossible to walk the walk that he's called us to walk. It is impossible, completely impossible. But unfortunately, you know, quite often we set up all sorts of conditions upon what we will do, with whom we will do it, for whom, and when and where we will do things. We have all of these conditions, unfortunately, that we place in our lives, which limit and confine our service. You know, it's interesting growing up in the church. Some older men used to say to me all the time that when you're looking for people who are going to be leaders in your church, look for the person who's willing to do the behind-the-scenes work, where there's no credit given, where there's no accolades, where no one sees. They're happy to do anything just as long as they're serving, just as long as they're being faithful. That's the kind of leader you want, they used to say. It's really that principle of he who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. And Christ is calling us to have soft and tender and humble hearts, isn't he? Soft and tender hearts which are easy to lead, which are easy to be taught by him, used by him. That's what we're called to have. It's interesting here in these verses, though, but you may not realize this, but there is actually no command here for us. There's no imperative, there's no command at all. It's implied, and it's certainly the will of God for us to act upon his words. But the fact that there is no command really highlights the fact that this attitude that we are to have should be an overwhelming response to all that Christ has done for us. Not just in terms of bringing us salvation, but also by setting us an example. What he has done ought to stun us and astound us and cause us to just lovingly and out of hearts full of adoration for him, just want to serve all men without conditions, without boundaries, and without limitations. You know, we began by describing the change that had to happen to the disciples. Men who were competing with one another for who was the greatest among them soon had to change, had to be dramatically transformed. The same is true of us. The calling that we are called to, though it's not the same as the apostles, it's very difficult to love the unlovable, to serve and place yourself before others with little to no recognition, to act and give expecting nothing back, to forgive and serve without conditions, to lay self on the altar every day will require that you and I become humble, soft, teachable servants of the Lord. How does that happen? Well, it comes from remembering Christ's unforgettable acts of love, his life, his ministry, what he has done for us. It also comes from remembering that truth that we've been washed, that we've been cleansed, that we've been forgiven. All of our sins, past, present, and future. And it also comes through realizing that this is what we're called to do. This is what we're called to do. We're called to follow his example. If our Lord was servant of all, laying down his life for the church, then we too also ought to lay down our lives for one another. And I'll close with this verse. Jesus says in further on in John chapter 13, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, and you know the rest if you have love for one another. And we'll get to that shortly in a few weeks, but the point there is the way in which we engage with one another, love one another, serve one another, is going to be the means and method that the Lord uses to impress truth upon the hearts of those who don't know him. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for this brief moment that we can spend looking to your word, trying to understand your truth. And Father, we thank you for the example that the Lord Jesus Christ left with us, this encounter of him washing his disciples' feet, declaring to them that they are already clean, but that they just need their feet washed. We thank you for that wonderful, memorable encounter that they had and the timeless truth that was taught from the Lord to them, which is also taught to us. I pray that we will go forward in service of you, always remembering the gospel, never forgetting what it is that you have done, never forgetting just how much it is that we have been forgiven. And Lord, as we go forward in this endeavor, may we understand that this is what we're called to do and be, May we recognize that strength and power and a clear display of truth comes from believers who are in love with one another and who do it out of love for you. Lord, continue to change us, continue to transform us, continue to help us to put self on the altar and to love one another with a servant's heart. In Jesus' name, amen.